Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Thanks so much for listening to this podcast from Live the Promise. There are many more podcasts available up on the website at myfaithradio.com, and your support makes this possible. Thank you. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. So glad you tuned in. Happy Monday to you. I am back from San Bernardino, California. I got to speak at Packing House Church, which is one of Greg Laurie's It's one of his church campuses, but they go by Packing House. So if you're listening in from San Bernardino, just want you to know, had such a great time with you this weekend. Thank you for your hospitality. Okay, here's my question for you today. I start out every single day with a question. Here it is for you. Have you ever wanted to change the world, but you weren't sure where to start? Have you ever wanted to change the world, just live a life that's bigger than you are, sow some seeds that will outlive you? Well, today, Greg Burgi from Compassion International joins me to help us understand how we can team up with Compassion to release children from poverty in Jesus' name. You want to change the world? Help a child in need. Wow. At least a third of the world's children live in extreme poverty. Many are undernourished, they can't go to school, and they lived with greatly diminished health. And by becoming a Compassion sponsor, you provide hope, love, and protection for a child who might otherwise become a victim of extreme poverty. $38 a month connects a child living in poverty with a loving church-based program. You can visit myfaithradio.com to change a life of a child at risk. Let me tell you about my guest. We'll get this conversation started. Greg Burgi serves as a USA Mobilization Relations Director at Compassion International, a nonprofit ministry providing holistic Christian child development to 1.8 million children in 26 countries around the world. Compassion has been releasing children from poverty in Jesus' name for over 60 years. Dear Greg, so nice to meet you. I have you in studio. In fact, you live in the Twin Cities. How great is that?
That's right.
Yeah, welcome to the show.
Thank you. It's wonderful to be here.
So we love to start every conversation talking scripture, Greg. I talked with you about that in the green room. I'm wondering if you either have a life verse or just one you've been thinking about these days you could share.
You know, this is a verse, I don't know that it's not what I've considered my life first, but it seems to come back in life for me in many different seasons of life. And it's Colossians 2, verses 2 and 3. It says, "My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge."
Wow.
And yeah, there's a lot in there, but really for me, it's all about living life in such a way that others can see and come to know Christ and recognize that, you know, it mentions the mystery of God. I think a lot of times there's a lot of people searching for answers, and I can't say that I know all of them, but I think when you know Christ, you know all that you need.
Indeed.
And so that's really something that continues to come back to me in just wanting to live life in such a way that even the stranger, maybe even some that might be considered enemies, might just see something different, something unique, something that is compelling, that I get out of the way and Christ is able to be seen and known and recognized in me.
So good. You know, I don't even think we realize what we have access to in Christ. You know, he talks about streams of living water flowing from us, and yet so often we live such earthbound lives. But if we really did know that there are storehouses in heaven that are untapped, right, and promises with our name on them, so to speak, if we could live with that open-handed wonder to say, Lord, I want to be a conduit to your kingdom, you know, and I want to reach people in need. I mean, that is the river of God's yes. I mean, you get in and you start to tend to what's on his heart. You're going to know a provision. You know, I feel like we have and an awakening of our hearts. It's part of our DNA, isn't it?
It absolutely is.
Yeah. Well, I'd love for you to give a little backstory on your own faith journey, how you came to Christ, but specifically then how God grabbed your heart for those who live in poverty.
Yeah. Well, it's interesting. I grew up in a family that was really unchurched in my early childhood. My parents came from different denominational backgrounds, and I think that was a point of contention as they started their early life together. And to be quite honest with you, I don't know that either one of them at that point had a relationship with the Lord. They had some church affiliation, but it wasn't something that was central to who they were and defining of who they were. And so it became something that I loved VBSs in the summertime.
I remember
from a very early age, just always feeling almost at home and amongst strangers. You know, these were people that I did not hang out with. You know, wasn't there in the pew on Sunday mornings. And it really came to a point where my grandfather had lung cancer. And I think it kind of brought the fear of God into the family, where we realized life is finite here on earth. And do we really believe that there's something more? And that was the point where my parents sought out a church. And so I gained a lot of head knowledge at that time. It was kind of, I guess I was fifth, sixth, seventh grade in those years. And I gained a lot of academic understanding of God. But it was really not until I went to a summer Bible camp where I understood what it meant to really be in relationship with Jesus and saw people living in that relationship and people who modeled that for me. And that was really a transformation. Like, I knew I had changed. I didn't know how evident it was to others, but as I came back to school, I had friends that would comment. And I think it was just, you know, that conviction that comes as you're a new Christian, to live differently and to the joy that comes in living. So that was really where my spiritual birth took place, was at a Christian Bible camp in the summer. So I have great affection for the camping ministry.
Well, and I was just going to say, that's just a great side note off topic, but it's so worth mentioning. Those who do the VBS in their neighborhoods, those who do the summer
the seeds
camps.
That get planted.
And even just church leaders, lay leaders, volunteers. There's times I know it feels wearisome and you feel tired and you're wondering if you're making a difference, but you were ministering to a boy that wasn't, you know, didn't grow up in the church, and now you're working for Compassion. I mean, I just pray that people can get a vision for what is possible.
Absolutely.
When you treat every life as precious and you sow into them, believing Jesus is the hope of the earth, and look at the fruit. I mean, that's amazing.
Oh, yeah. I pinch myself, honestly.
So great.
Yeah.
So when did God then grab your heart on a deeper level for issues of poverty and justice?
Yeah, it was actually an organization that was based here in the Twin Cities. I grew up in Michigan, but there was an organization called Youth Encounter. They're no longer with us.
Okie dokie.
But they definitely planted a legacy in a lot of people, me being one of them. But they had these youth ministry teams that traveled around the country. And it happened to be that one of my friends from camp that was older than me, that was a camp counselor at the time that I had gone to camp, was in one of these ministry teams that came to my college campus. And I just was a brand new thing to me to see and experience, but they had teams that they sent overseas, and there was this missionary heart planted in me too. And so I ended up taking a year off from college between my junior and senior year, scared my mother to death that I would never come back. But I went and traveled to West Africa on a mission team. It was my first time outside of the country.
And you took a year?
I took a year.
Whoa.
And about 6 months of that year was overseas, and it completely rocked my world. I had never seen extreme global poverty, but I was literally living in it. We were in host homes, host huts, if you want to say that. And it never left me. It was something that just left an indelible mark on my heart to see how privileged I was, really, how blessed I was just by nature of where I was born.
Tell me this, if you would, Greg, bring us back to that place through fresh eyes. What did you see? What did you learn that you didn't know, that you hadn't seen before?
Yeah. Well, that there were people who literally struggled every day not knowing where their next meal was going to come from. That there were kids who couldn't get an education because they couldn't afford to have a school uniform or shoes or get the materials that they, you know, all the things that came, you know, just I completely took for granted in my own life. And to see these children struggle with understanding their identity and their worth, and seeing what a difference it would make when they came to see who they were in Christ and the value that comes knowing that you're a part of God's creation and that you're redeemed by a loving God who sent his son. And I just wanted to continue to be about that kind of transformation, life transformation.
Yeah, you know, one of the things that was so surprising to me in one of my first trips was the idea that so many, or I should say so few, have a birth certificate, something that we take so for granted, that is a life and death. I mean, and this was in Guatemala, I believe, and through International Justice Mission, and the head of this orphanage, I don't even think they call it orphanage, but forgive me, I just can't think of the proper term that they use. But anyway, she'd said, this is comparative to, in middle school, those who have the name brand clothes and those who don't. Mm. This is how critical this is. And even how the kids treat each other based on who's got a birth certificate and who doesn't, who's a valid person. And it really goes down to rights and access and freedom, right? That if you don't exist, you're worth nothing, even if you can pinch your own skin. But that's a common occurrence, isn't it?
It absolutely is, yes.
Wow. Absolutely amazing. We're going to pause here. When we come back, we're going to talk about define poverty. We're going to talk about what we can do, each of us, do a little something to make a major, major difference. If you've got questions for Greg, you can email them in, Susie@myfaithradio.com, Susie@myfaithradio.com. In fact, if you want to call in, maybe you're already a compassion sponsor, tell us about your child. Tell us about what it's like for you. I'd love to hear from you. 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484, and we'll be back in a moment.
You're a good, good father.
Thanks for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. Honored to have Greg Burgee in studio. He's from Compassion International. And we are talking about God's heart for the poor, God's heart for children. Isn't it amazing that our star-breathing God, the one who's all-knowing, all-powerful, the one with whom enemy has no match, it's not an equal fight, because God is all-powerful, King of kings and Lord of lords. And he says in his word that if you tend to the poor, you lend to me and I will repay you. His heart is so vast and so wide and so intimately connected to those who struggle. I just think that says everything about the God we serve. I love that about him. I think it's one of my favorite things that he, you know, he is, even Jesus did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, to leverage in his favor. He leveraged it in our favor. I just, absolutely amazing. So Greg, let's talk if we could, let's start here. Define poverty, if you would, for us.
Yeah, I would love to talk through that, because a lot of times I'll ask people, you know, what is the opposite of poverty in your mind? And for most, the answer I get immediately is wealth.
Mm-hmm.
And at Compassion, we really challenge people to consider that differently, that the opposite of poverty is not wealth, but it's actually enough. And we talk a lot about having enough and the burden that comes sometimes when you have too much. More than enough. And I think there's a poverty that exists on both sides of that equation. Mm. And that's what I love about Compassion. It's an opportunity for those who may have more than enough to come together in Christ with those who do not have enough.
I got it. You just got my interest all piqued. And I know you, I have to let you keep going, but I have to ask you. So poverty on the side of having too much, would that be a poverty of spirit? Because you're hoarding? Basically?
Yeah, I believe. Yes.
Interesting.
Yes.
Wow.
I think, you know, we're impacted far more than we realize, I think, by some of the burden of what's been entrusted to us and how we steward that. And so at Compassion, we talk about poverty being a lack of opportunities that's rooted in a lack of hope.
Mm.
You can do a lot of things to change a child's circumstances, but until you can change them from the inside out, until you can help them to understand the hope that we all have in Christ, that thing that we share in common, they can continue to be beaten down. You know, circumstances can change in a moment, even for those of us with everything we could possibly imagine in terms of basic daily needs. But when you instill that hope in a child and help them understand who they are in Christ and the value that is inherent in that, then they can change their world.
Amazing.
You know, there's nothing that can stop them.
Wow. You know, I had another gal in studio talking about another ministry that tends to the poor, and she said a similar thing. She said, when you ask Americans to describe and define poverty, they would say an absence of material wealth. Mm-hmm. But you ask those who live in poverty to describe poverty, and they would say a lack of options, a lack of identity, a lack of choices, a lack of advocacy. Absolutely. She said those are worlds apart. I mean, truly, we may look at the stuff as what keeps us blessed, but what we take so for granted, as you said at the beginning, are the very things that give us some kind of hope and dignity and mm-hmm. a voice in our lives, right?
Absolutely.
Wow, absolutely amazing. So poverty has these devastating consequences that ripple into so many aspects of life. I don't even think we can realize it, you know. And so I want to talk a little bit about that. So talk about the health consequence of poverty.
Yeah, I mean, simple access to health care or even clean water, that alone causes, you know, a tremendous number of diseases that can actually take lives. So many of the lives that are lost with children under five around the world are due to preventable causes, things that we can actually do something about, things that are within our reach to change. People, I think, are stunned by that reality that the greatest loss of life are those things that are actually preventable. Treatable.
Hmm.
And it's just not having the access to either prevent that through healthy healthy foods and nutritious foods and clean water, or not having the ability to combat it when an illness does strike. And so that very simple access that, again, is so easy to take for granted. You know, we have our cupboards full of vitamins and medications, and we're never that far away from a physician if we need one. And that's just not the case for children living in poverty.
Mm. What about the socioeconomic implications of poverty? Because you can imagine how it self-perpetuates in a community where they're not looking for a handout. They need a hand up. I mean, at some point, somebody needs to advocate and help them. But talk about if nobody does, what happens?
It does perpetuate. It's generational, honestly. When you think about it, even what I mentioned about hope, when there's a hopelessness and a despair in a parent, and that is all, that's the environment that a child grows up in, and you're constantly told that you're not worth anything and that it's not even worth investing in an education for you because you're not worthy of that. Mm. It would be wasted on
and
you.
And you may not live. I mean, I've heard stories like that where even parents have had to say that to their kids. You may not live long enough. Talk about a hopelessness.
Oh, absolutely.
Wow.
And you can imagine as a parent not being able to provide for the basic needs of your children and watching your children and the fragility that they exist in. And just the guilt and the shame that then gets heaped upon you as you live in that experience, you know, we all understand the hopelessness of a child that's crying and you don't know exactly what the cause is. But to think that you're living in that without any end in sight, you know, that's your daily existence is, and so again, that permeates the environment for that child and that becomes all that they know. Mm. And there's not an opportunity for them to think differently, for them to dream dreams, to think about what the whole concept of future, doesn't really exist for most of them. It's just getting through today. And so when you can't have dreams to aspire to, you just kind of shrivel up.
Yeah. Wow. How about the issue of vulnerability and injustice? So when you are, I mean, you know, Gary Haugen of IJM just talks about that. It's not that there aren't laws in place in some of these third world countries. It's just that the poorest of the poor are the most vulnerable because nobody's advocating for them and no laws are being enforced on their behalf. So talk about how poverty makes you especially vulnerable to injustice.
Yeah, you are vulnerable is a great word because you become a target in many ways because people know that you're defenseless.
Oh,
people understand, you know, even when it comes to basic lodging, one of the circumstances that we dealt with in Haiti after the previous natural disaster when the earthquake struck was, you know, we needed to get housing and safe lodging for these people, but they didn't own any land. You know, the hut or simple home that they might have been living in that was now in shambles, that land was owned by someone, and we couldn't just reconstruct there and allow, lack of a better term, a slumlord to just perpetuate. You know, if we created something better, our own beneficiaries couldn't afford to be there anymore. Mm. They would, you know, be run out. And
what do you do in a situation like that? Sorry, I have to ask.
Oh, in many cases, it was kind of creating almost it's like creating a new neighborhood or creating a new village in an area where you could obtain space and be able or find, you know, godly people that would invest in housing for the poor and make that possible. But it was a huge hurdle. When you think about, you know, something happens here, you use insurance or whatever other means you have to reconstruct and get back on your feet. Not saying that it's easy. I don't want to minimize anybody's struggle when they've gone through a loss like that. But in a circumstance where there's not even a justice system there to look out for your concerns, and that you could at any moment have everything be taken away without any kind of accountability.
Wow. We'll get a break here in about a minute and a half, but maybe say a word, if you would, about the educational implications of poverty.
Yeah. Well, again, you know, we know that to some degree in our own country, that where there are not good resources, the education that's available isn't even necessarily that strong. Mm. But even more so in places where compassion works, where the poorest of the poor live, there's that, you know, again, that belief that an education is almost wasted on you because you're never going to amount to anything. You don't deserve an education. Or for those who aspire to that, it might become an economic concern for, again, a parent who knows nothing better, doesn't even understand the value of an education or the opportunities that could open because it's never been a part of their own experience. Then they're looking at that immediate need, like, we need food today, so I need you to be out on the street hustling something or, you know, working in some way to bring something back into this household and almost feed yourself. And so there are so many things that come against a child's opportunity to receive an education and, again, open those doors to opportunities that could really take them outside of that cycle of poverty and break that cycle in their family, and so that their own children would never have to revisit that kind of environment, that world.
And that's the amazing thing, is it actually does happen, that there are those who break through. They do get an education.
Yes.
They have a hope and a future. And then suddenly the trajectory of that whole family line is completely changed. And we're going to talk a bit about that. And also some of the great news about what's happening to poverty around the world. Do you know the numbers are going down? I can't wait to tell you about that. We're going to talk more even about child sponsorship and how easy it is and the ripple effect and impact. Stacy writes in about compassion. She's got to, I have to read it over the break because I can't read that much on the air. So don't go away. We'll be back in a minute. Thanks for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Greg Burgi of Compassion International, having a really great conversation talking about God's heart for the poor and what it's like in the day in the life of somebody who lives in utter poverty. Truly, the things that we take so for granted, they wonder day by day, will I get another meal? Is it even worth having hope in a future? And most think that it isn't because they feel forgotten and that they don't have the options and the choices we have. Stacy writes in, and Stacy, I love this. Normally, I can't read emails that are a couple paragraphs long on the air, but I have to read every word of this because it's so fantastic and I think a great encouragement to the friends at Compassion. She says, I can't call in right now because I have kids up from naps and company coming for dinner, but I wanted to make a suggestion to your listeners. If they're tired of the entitlement that comes with Christmas time and children, When my sisters and I were young, my parents chose to sponsor a child through Compassion as a major portion of our Christmas gift each year. We still received a few gifts, but knew that the majority of the money was going to help a child, capital letters, survive, to help a child survive rather than to entertain us temporarily. That made a huge impact on each of us. Now my husband and I carry on the tradition with our children. Our five-year-old son exchanges letters with his sponsored child, a little boy his age, from Ecuador. We will choose another child to sponsor for our three-year-old when he turns five as part of his birthday and Christmas gifts each year. I pray they will grow up with eyes to see how Jesus sees and hands that are open to the Lord instead of clenched around their possessions. I love that. And then she says, oh, and by the way, the precious girl from Uganda, whom I started sponsoring as a college student, was unbeknownst to my husband and me praying for us to have children as we struggled for years with infertility. She had no idea of our struggles, but wrote a letter one day telling me she was praying God would give us a child. It was a matter of months later that we learned we had conceived that same firstborn who now writes to his little sponsored child. Praise God for opening our hearts to these children. But honestly, the real blessing comes from them to us. I'm trying super hard not to cry because but this is the story over and over again, is this, you know, we're not the ever that we give to get, but you are changed when you're tending to the things of God's heart.
Absolutely. God's economy, you just can't outgive God. And I've experienced that in my own family. Mm-hmm. I sponsored children when I was single, before I was married. And so I'm no great strategist in doing this, but we did very similar things with our children. We had each child sponsored. I have four children of my own now, and we actually have five sponsored children right now in our family because...
Maybe you should have another child. Just saying.
We don't need to go that far. But the beauty that we experienced as parents watching our very young children, we would, you know, pray with them every night before they went to bed. And you know, hopefully my family isn't listening, my extended family, because we always invited them to pray for whoever they wanted to pray for. And that list changed night after night. Different people would come and go from their prayer list, but their sponsored children were prayed for by name every single night. They never, ever left them off the list. And it grew into something where we'd have a conversation before bedtime where we called it counting your blessings, and we kind of review the day and see the things that you had experienced and thank God for. And one day, our oldest Rose, she was maybe five or six, and she started saying, "Daddy, do you think that Savita has a doll like I have? Or did she get to go to the library today and pick out books?" And it became such an educational opportunity. I'm tearing up as I think about it. To have my children understand not only the blessings and gain a heart of gratitude for what they had, but to understand that not everyone experiences what they were experiencing, and that we have an opportunity to bless others through the things that God has entrusted to us. And so not only did they have hearts of gratitude, but hearts of generosity for brothers and sisters they'd never met around the world. And it's become one of the most precious things for my parent's heart, father's heart, to see what this sponsorship experience has done for my own children. You know, here we are, the ones that we think of as blessed, and yet these blessings are coming even greater because of this experience with their sponsored siblings around the world.
You know, it really is so true. Where your treasure is, your heart is.
Yeah.
And this treasure that you're sowing into these children and your treasure of your own children, I mean, it's connecting their hearts together and your child's heart with the heart of God. I mean, it's really so beautiful. And, you know, we talked in the first half of the show just about the consequences of poverty, and they are dire. I mean, it truly, and the thing is this, we could wipe out poverty in our lifetime. It's totally doable. But lest you think that the problem is getting worse, not better, this is really huge. I pulled this off of a blog post from the Compassion website. Such an interesting title. It says, "We hate to say it, but 90% of the U.S. might be wrong." And it says, several polls have found that 9 out of 10 people in the U.S. believe that extreme poverty across the globe has gotten worse or stayed the same over the last 20 years. But here's the truth. It's gotten better, and not just by a bit. I'm just going to read these three fact-check pieces and love to have you comment on them. Well, here's one. The number of people who've been living in extreme poverty has, listen, decreased by almost half since 1981. Half, right? 50% more young children living in poverty are now surviving as compared to 20 years ago. 50% more are surviving. And then before the 1960s, the majority of the world was illiterate. Now, over 80% of humans can read. That's fantastic.
It's astounding. It's something we definitely need to be celebrating and praising God for.
And this is, you know, and you and I talked about in the green room that when we, if we think they're just, it's, we're throwing a pebble in a pond, we may just give up and not persevere. But when you see these kinds of stats and this kind of traction, if every single Christian did something, we could seriously see this. And God would make sure of that, right? Because who've been given much are entrusted much, because there's also those in our midst who have little, but there's enough. He'll make sure there's enough, right?
Yep. If only we had the will. We really could end extreme global poverty in our lifetime. All of the research shows it is within reach. We just need to actually do it. We have to have the will to do it. And I believe what an incredible witness if the people of God would rise up and say, "We're going to take on this challenge. This is what." And obviously, people have. Mm-hmm. Compassion has experienced tremendous growth through some of the toughest years, economically speaking, in the U.S. history, recent history, and yet we continue to grow. I see that completely as the hand of God. There's just no science about it that would say that should have happened mm-hmm. the way that it did. Mm. I think God just cares incredibly for these precious children, and as an organization, we've remained committed to the name of Jesus and all that we do. Everything we do, we want to glorify Him. And I just believe that His hand of blessing rested on this ministry through some really challenging times for many people here in even our own nation. And yet, you know, people who were losing their jobs were still continuing to sponsor their children. You know, it was like the last thing that they would give up as they tried to find their way back economically.
My goodness. So, wow. Yeah. So why the focus on child sponsorship as opposed to maybe addressing a whole community's needs? Or maybe you're addressing a whole community's needs one child at a time. But explain the philosophy behind the child sponsorship model.
Yeah. You know, community development absolutely has its place and does tremendously important things. But what we have found through the years, our former president, actually, the man I served under for the majority of my tenure at Compassion, had gotten a doctorate in community development. And when Compassion found him, he was working among the poor in Haiti. And he tells the story that, you know, he could go back to Haiti 10, 15, 20 years after the community development work that he was doing there and see things that he was so proud of that served so well for a season in complete disrepair. But he could go back and meet a child who'd been sponsored, whose life had been changed and transformed, who was still making a difference. And so we really believe that when you take Christ into a community and allow people to hear the incredible gospel of Jesus Christ, and when their lives can be transformed from the inside out, then they are empowered to make those changes in their community themselves. And when they're doing that for themselves, they own that. They are invested in that, and they have the will to see it through. And so I know we are changing
yeah,
communities
right. mm-hmm.
one child at a time. But the importance of sticking with that child for the long haul of that child's life as they develop, I really do believe we'll see world leaders emerge from the slums. Because of programs like Compassion's, where they're given the opportunities and God's given them the giftings to have everything they need to lead nations wow. and change worlds.
Imagine that, world leaders coming from the slums.
Yeah,
yeah. And it's happened before, can happen again. So, Greg, what about socially, what this does for children who are sponsored and those who are not? Does it create kind of a hierarchy, and how do the adults help children process that?
Yeah, well, and we get that question a lot, too, because we contextualize our program so that we allow the people closest to the children in need to make some of the really significant decisions about their priorities there. There's a certain minimum deliverables, you know, that every child must benefit from. But say, you know, in one area, perhaps they have a strong agricultural program and food insecurity isn't a big deal, where in another place, the food insecurity is vital. And so they need to make sure that nutritious meals are a part of the program. That's where the program can vary from place to place. But in some places, we limit the number of children per family that can be enrolled in. So in some places, it might be that one child in a family can actually be enrolled in the child development program. The beauty that we've discovered there is that children don't keep secrets very well. And so when exciting things happen to them, when they learn something new, when they hear about Jesus, they take that home with them. I've also seen where children might receive something at the project, at the child development center there at their local church, and they'll take a portion for themselves and then take the rest home to share with their families. That's really, obviously, we encourage generous hearts among children for people to understand that, you know, when you have received, there's a responsibility that comes with that. And obviously, that's something that grows in understanding for a child as they go through the program. But we do see many of our graduates have such an important part of their value system is to give back. And so even as children, they're taught to share and to understand the blessings that they're receiving and to hold loosely to those things. And so I'm not going to say that, you know, children aren't children. There aren't times that, you know, somebody gets a letter and nobody's written me that's not going to cause an issue for me. Mm-hmm. But even when the letter writing, it's amazing. Sometimes children get a letter and they'll walk around the classroom and share it with their friends and read the stories. And so, yeah.
So I'm so curious. So why, like, maybe would you decide one child in a family? Is that to keep it spread out among families?
It's really to spread out and try to have the greatest impact in that community. Okay. Likewise, there are places where they limit the number of children that you know, they might say X percent of the children, newly registered children, can come from Christian homes because they want it to be an intentional outreach into the non-Christian community that might exist there. And that varies, obviously. Some places where we work, the Christians are in the majority. Other places, they're in an extreme minority. And in those places, they want to make sure that the church isn't just taking care of its own, but is reaching out.
Wow. So good. Talking to Greg Burgee of Compassion International. When we come back, we're going to talk about what kind of aid a child receives when they're sponsored and how easy is it. And if we have time, we're going to hear about a trip that, Greg, you took with your daughters to Rwanda just in August, past August. So don't go away. More great conversation up ahead in just a moment. You're having a great day. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Greg Burgee of Compassion International, having just a great conversation talking about God's heart for the poorest of the poor and what we can do about it. One thing Greg said before the break is it's utterly possible if we as God's people had the will to abolish poverty, because there's enough. And Jesus would always make sure of that there's always enough on the earth for everybody to have enough, right?
Absolutely. Yes.
Absolutely amazing. So talk about this child sponsorship. How much does it cost and what are the benefits that particular child? I know you said before the break, it really is kind of relates to where they live and what the absolute needs are, but take it from there.
Yeah. It's $38 a month to sponsor a child. And to some that is not an insignificant number. That is an investment for many people, and it does require sacrifice for many people. And yet what I've found is it's amazing when you start looking at just the extras that you can pick up along the way almost daily. And I know when I started sponsoring, I started thinking in $38 increments, you know, mm-hmm. when I would spend something or think about buying something, I would think, now, how many months can I sponsor a child? Mm-hmm. Is it worth it's worth to me, considering what it could do in the life of a child? $38 for us doesn't necessarily go that far, but in the economies where we work, It's amazing how God can multiply that gift.
And so how does the child benefit?
Yeah, we want to make sure that we are releasing children from poverty in Jesus' name in a holistic way. So we're really looking at the whole child. We've talked a little bit about health and nutrition and things like that. We make sure that every child in our program gets an annual physical. And that if something
That's
occurs,
fantastic.
Even in between those, obviously, where a child has a need, that they have the medical care that they need. In places, you know, where HIV has struck, we make sure that they have access to the medications that can help them live with HIV rather than fall prey to that illness. We also make sure that a child receives the education that will give them, you know, open doors to opportunities, help them discover their own gifts. Just socially being in a place that's safe. We say that our compassion children are known, loved, and protected. And so that church, the local church, becomes that safe harbor, a safe place for children to be during the day if their parents are out trying to make a living wage for the family or whatever the case may be. It's so socially they grow up and they get to just play. So many children in poverty don't have that opportunity to just be kids and relate to one another in a playful way.
So you're working with a local church to empower them to help care for the kids.
Yes.
Wow, that's
yes.
great.
That is a unique distinction of Compassion's ministry, is that our only partner is a local evangelical Christian church in the community. So all of our work is done through that local church. You won't even typically see Compassion's name anywhere when you go to the field and you're visiting these churches. We really want it to be something that the local church is doing. And we're just there behind the scenes to provide the resources, to provide the training and the inspiration and encouragement, because it can be very challenging work at times. And so we just want it to be seen as something that the local church is doing in the community and just get out of the way of that and let
That's
that
great.
Be that local witness in that community.
Well, let's talk for just a moment, if we can, about some of the crises you're tending to right now. Hurricane Matthew, there's earthquakes in Nicaragua, fire in the Philippines, flooding in Ethiopia, flooding in Thailand. I mean, it's like the birth pangs are on one on top of the other, isn't it?
Yeah.
I mean, it's every which way you turn, there are major disasters. So what's your first response?
Yeah, honestly, that's one of the beauties, is our infrastructure is all local. All of our employees in those countries are nationals of the, you know, citizens of those nations. And then we work through this local church network. And so
you're already there.
Yeah, we're already there. We're on the ground. We have the boots on the ground. And we have trusted relationships. So we have, you know, if we have to distribute, you know, clean water or distribute shelter, you know, things like that, we have that distribution system built in through the churches. And in Haiti right now, I know that for those churches that have been devastated, where their buildings have been destroyed, they are other churches within Compassion's family are offering shelter and providing safe refuge for those people who've lost their homes and their churches. And so we create that kind of, I mean, it's the family, we don't create it. It's really the family of God, but we network, you know, so they get to know one another. And that has been, you know, a decision that was made long ago to partner with the church exclusively and believe that the church was the vehicle of change that God instituted on this earth. The fact that our leaders made that decision years ago has time and time again proven the wisdom of that, because it's a network that others just don't have at their disposal, and we've been able to just immediately get back at it. I remember stories of this is a personal one for me, because we sponsored a young man in Rwanda after the genocide, and I learned that at the time of the genocide, when people literally had to flee for their lives, our staff, you know, went underground themselves, because of the trust that Compassion had in that community, the place where our offices were, the neighbors noticed that the generator, the gas generator outside that would provide the electricity, was still sitting out there. And they knew that with the looting and things that were going on, that would be stolen. And so they literally dug this huge hole and buried that generator so that when the staff could return, they could immediately be back up and running.
Wow.
And it's stories like that time and time again. When a previous hurricane had hit El Salvador really hard, the government recognized Compassion's reputation and chose our country director in that nation to oversee the collaboration efforts of all of the development and relief organizations in the country. He chose our country director to oversee that collaboration and that effort. So we assess, you know, our people are on the ground are able to assess the immediate needs. They communicate them, and then we release the funds. We have special funds that we raise for disaster relief, so it doesn't take sponsorship funds away from the ongoing program for the child, but we raise separate funds for disaster relief, and we do what we can to be first responders, or we partner with organizations that specialize in that. There may be places where we have a partnership with another organization that they are a relief organization, where we're more of a development organization, and we'll choose to partner. I've been there in the past where we've reached our goal in terms of fundraising at it for a particular disaster, and we actually had our phone center pointing people who were calling in to give donations to other organizations, trusted organizations that we knew would use those funds wisely, because we had met what we needed, and we knew that the need existed for others.
So. My goodness. So, Greg, we literally have about a minute and a half before we pray. And I want you, can maybe you tell us just even the takeaway from taking your girls to Rwanda? I wish we would have had a little more time to talk about that. But, wow, what a life changer, I'm sure.
Oh, absolutely. They grew up with a big brother in Rwanda and that they had never met. And so it was always my dream that we would get them to the field at some point to meet their sponsored siblings, and to be able to visit his home where he grew up and meet his mother and his sister and his younger brother, and see that they lived in this home, dirt floor hut, mud hut, no running water, no electricity, and to see what he has become today. He's 30 years old today. Working in the capital city of Kigali and providing for his mother. His younger brother is living with him and going to university.
My.
And it's, you know, he came from a time where he lost his father in the genocide, witnessed his father's murder, and then had to grow up knowing the perpetrators. It's an incredible story in Rwanda of forgiveness and reconciliation, mm-hmm. That is all about the gospel of grace. I could go on forever.
Yeah.
But.
My hubby did a 2-week trip in Rwanda. We're working with a ministry that's helping rebuild and helping reconcile. And it's an amazing story. I mean, really, what they're coming back from still. Wow. Well, Greg, I appreciate so much your heart and compassion's heart. It's just been a great conversation. Wondered if you would just pray for each of us, that we would have the will and we would find a way and do what it is God's asking us to do regarding poverty in our day.
Absolutely. Gracious Heavenly Father, first we just come to you with incredible thankfulness. Lord, you are so worthy of our praise, and beyond our imagination you provide. Mm. Lord, we ask that you just help us to trust, to give us the faith, Lord, to trust you. For our future, for the future of neighbors near and far, Lord, that we have the opportunity to reach out and make a difference in the lives of. Lord, I pray for anybody that's listening out there today who may be struggling even to, you know, from paycheck to paycheck here. Lord, I pray that we would come to know your provision, that your peace would come to us. And Lord, that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear your calling, so we could take what you've given us, Lord, and invest it wisely so that others would know what it means to have enough. Lord, it's in Jesus' name that we come to you and that we believe and trust. Amen.
Amen. Greg, thank you for the time today. Mm. for all you do. Appreciate
it. My pleasure, honestly.
Rattle off Compassion's website, if you would.
Yeah, it's very simple. Just www.compassion.com.
And we will link that up on our show page today. You've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. In just a bit, you'll find a podcast of today's program on our website at myfaithradio.com. Remember this, the Lord wants you to last long and finish strong. He's the one who'll keep you strong to the end. Have a great day.